Thank you, Will, and thank you for everyone who had given me a warm welcome and a happy birthday wish. It is such a blessing, but I have to be honest, it is quite awkward to have my birthday on a Sunday. I do not want to take away any of the attention of God, of being the pastor having a birthday, but I have to say that I'm truly blessed. Some people were asking, how old am I? And I'll say it, and because I'm still okay with saying it. I'll be 38 today, and I have enjoyed every single bit of my life, and I believe that I'll continue to enjoy it as we grow together. Today is actually a great day because we had our VBS, and I want to welcome all our children who came here, all the parents who send and trust us to VBS, because we believe that it is the right way of doing it. It is the right way of nurturing our kids with the Word. But I want to welcome and thank our volunteers that poured out their time and also their energy. Some of them even their money and dedication. We are so blessed to have these volunteers in our congregation. I want to thank them once more. And as we thank them, I would like to ask our congregation, because they were in the forefront of serving our next generation, also this community. And I want to see if anybody would like to sponsor a little meal for all our volunteers on behalf of the church. I'll definitely be welcome to receive that call. And also, you can also call Emily Nestor. So we will have a time to recognize their service and envision how our church will go forward with the dedication and our energy and our focus poured out to the next generation. But before that, let's give a thanks of God, a round of applause to our volunteers. Let us all pray and focus our hearts before the Lord. Heavenly Father, we come to you. We come knowing that we are sinners. We come knowing that you are the great God. We ask for the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse our hearts, open our hearts to hear your voice and your voice only. May the word of my mouth and the meditation of my heart become worthy of your glory. Lower me and my words, and may only your words be lifted up high. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. As y'all know, we are in a series of Joshua, because we think that Joshua has a message and a challenge to our lives and also into this time of our congregation. But let's go look around into our lives and the world. We do have to say that we live in a quite egocentric world. Everything is surrounded around me. Egocentricism is, as you know, is regarding the self or individual as a center of all things. We try to build everything around ourselves. We tend to think everything as we put ourselves in the center of our lives. I actually work out at Green Ridge Recreation Center, and it is a great place to have our family go out once in a while. The kids will be in the pool. But I'm more of a person who lift. And it's so funny when I lift, because I see all these macho guys thinking that if they can lift up 100-pound weight, then the world will revolve around themselves. I used to be one of those. 15 years later, I can't even do a 20-pound. I start to know that the world does not revolve around me. But the message that we have from this world is all consistently the same. If you build your life around what you like and what you desire, you will receive that success. And the success that the world says that, and the marketing industry does, is the more you have, the more you'll be able to build around your life. And we live in this kind of society. But the thing is, as we live in this self-egoistic world, Don't we feel that something is empty? We live, some people will fail to live according to the standard that the world throws out to us. And they might feel despair because they didn't reach the goal of building around their life. Some people might have gone through all the hoops and all the standards that the world throws out, and they might have been achieving all of that, knowing that they are at the high point of their life and in their career, but somehow they will also feel that something is missing in their life. If we continue to think that we are self-ego-centric being, there is always something that will be empty. The sad thing about it is even Christianity had adopted this egoistic, egocentricism. And a lot of people, they will come to church because there will be some Christians who want to use the Bible to justify their own belief and their own philosophy. We'll see some Christians who will use the faith to achieve their personal desire and success because they know somewhere down the road they might face a crisis. And what is better than having God on your side? There will be some Christians who say they are Christians, but the matter of fact is, instead of following God, they follow their own ego. And we live in this world, even as Christians, thinking that the world around revolves around that is the problem. And then such a funny thing is, the world also gets it. And I saw the truth in a movie called The Minions. And I would like to share a clip of it that we will be able to learn from the truth.
Minions. Minions have been on this planet far longer than we have. They go by many names. Dave, Carl. Well, that one is Norbert. He's an idiot. They all share the same goal. Master around. Finding a master was easy. Keeping a master, but that's where things go. It's tricky. But nonetheless, they kept on looking.
Because they're so distressed. And isn't that like like ourselves? We live in this world thinking that if we have this establishment, if we have their house, if we have our career set, and we have all these entertainment to enjoy on, we think that we'll have a happy life. But something is empty inside us. In order for us to fill up that void, what we do is we get more and more and more. But the more we get, the more we feel empty and depressed. A lot of people might go and line up like the minions, seeking a counselor, trying to find out what their life means. But it will never feel full until we meet our Creator and until we surrender our lives to our Master. And isn't that quite countercultural? When we live in such an egocentric world, that we actually have to give up the throne. That is the story that I'm trying to talk and share from the story of Joshua. Because as you all know, Joshua inherited the authority and the leadership of Israel. And Joshua actually had that confirmation from God to say and to be strong and courageous. Joshua led the Israelites through the Jordan River, experiencing another miracle. But right in front of the promised land, God stops them and says, wait a second, you need to do a couple of things before you go. And these are the three things that God actually did in order to make sure that God was in control. The first one was circumcision. And I actually cut this whole thing because it was quite awkward to talk about circumcision during the sermon. But at the same time, this was a covenant, and this was a promise, and this was a sign that these people were God's people. Think about it. There were stories in the Bible when the people of God had to get circumcised, and they were immobile. They couldn't fight. So what happened? They were actually killed. This was sons of Jacob. They actually killed another tribe and a nation because they defiled their sister, and they said, they tricked them to say, if you want to be our people, you need to be circumcised. And after they were immobile for 2 days, the sons of Jacob went down and killed the whole tribe. So let's say, they're in front of Jacob at Jericho, and they're in front of their enemies, and being circumcised, is that a right thing to do? They had to stay there for a week, vulnerable. Maybe if the Jerichos and the Canaan people knew about it, they might have came and killed the whole Israelite. But what happened? It was something that they did because it was the command of God, and knowing that God was in control, they stayed there for a week. Another thing that God had done. This is the reason what God had said, make a flint knives and circumcise Israelites for the second time, because these people who were in the wilderness hadn't gone through that. And then what happened is because all the people who came and had been circumcised, yet all the people born in the journey through the wilderness after they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. This was the reason why they had to go through that, because God wanted to make sure that they were God's people and God was in control. The second thing that God had did is actually ask the Israelites to do a Passover meal. This is another significant story. Passover meal is a meal that they shared before they had escaped Egypt. Passover was when the Spirit of God came over and passed over all the houses that had the blood of the little lamb. And the Spirit will go into the Egyptians' families and kill the firstborn. This was another way of them recognizing that God had spared the mercy onto the Israelites. But at the same time, this was significant because the Passover meal was the end of manna. It says, on the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate the produce of the land, unleavened bread, cakes, and parched grain. The manna ceased on the day that they ate all the produce of the land, and the Israelites no longer had manna. They ate the crops of the land of Canaan that year. For 40 years, God had gave manna to have the Israelites survive through the wilderness. But after this Passover meal, we have to remember, God had finally gave the produce of the land. So they will eat from the land. Do you know how much blessing this is? Egypt, during the time of Egyptian and the Egyptian oppression, they would work and work and work and work, but their crops were not perished. They could not eat from their produce. And even during the time of Babylonian reign, when they work and work and work, and nothing comes back to them, that is the most curse that they ever have, because the work that they put in will not be able to be reaped. But over here, they did not work anything, but God had already made the produce for the Israelites. And then after this point, they received the produce of the land. God is saying that, I took care of you with manna for the 40 years in the wilderness. I'm going to take care of you with the produce of this land, because this is the land that's flowing with milk and honey. And this is the land that I have promised. God is once again taking control. But the third story that we hear before the Israelites enter into Jericho is this: Joshua's encounter with the chief of the angel army. And as you have heard today, Joshua was right in front of Jericho, and he looked and saw a man standing before him with a sword. And this sword is actually significant because it is a sign of salvation. And this man, who is a sword, confronting Joshua. Joshua comes and asks, are you our team or are you their team? Are you on our side or are you on their side? And this man says, neither. But as the commander of the army of the Lord, I have come. Let's talk about this before we go into the next stage. What it says is, it says that this person is the commander of the army. And in the following scripture, do we see the angels coming down and the army of the Lord coming down and defeating all the Canaanites? No. What we see is the people of God becoming the soldiers and the army of the Lord. So this person, or this angel, or this being, is actually leading the people. And a lot of biblical scholars say that this is an image of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Jesus becoming the head of the army. Jesus becoming the head of the Israelites. And Jesus becoming the head of the church. Joshua with the right mind, as soon as he sees and hears from this person, he falls onto his face and earth and worships him. And this man, this is the reason why we think that this is Jesus. Because if an angel is felled and worshipped, and if when Paul was felled up, when people fell down and worshiped Paul, they said, I am no such God. And they refused to become worshipped. But this chief and commander of the army receives all the worship because he is the Lord. And this is what he says. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you stand is holy. Isn't that significant? Because we hear the same story from the story of Moses. When Moses encounters God in the burning bush, this bush is burning and it's on fire, but it does not consume the bush. And Moses is so curious. He wants to see what's going on. And he approaches to this burning bush, and from the bush, a word comes and says, Moses, Moses, take off your shoes, for this is a holy land. And I want to focus on the taking off our shoes. Taking off our shoes is very significant because this is an act of us encountering God. We cannot approach God because God, where God is, that place is holy. And we cannot go unclean because In the holies of holies, where God met the Israelites and also God met the priest, unless they were cleansed right, they will all die as soon as they entered the holy of holies. Taking off our shoes has three meanings. The first one is, yes, it is out of respect and reverence. We take off our shoes because God is holy. And for us to be clean, the shoe signifies the most dirtiest part on your body. Because you're walking around and your shoes collect all the dust that people have, especially in the wilderness. Taking off your shoes signifies that you are entering and you're cleansing your sins. Taking off your shoes also has a connection with the way of people bringing sacrifice to God. Whenever they bring the sacrifice, the first thing that they will do from the lamb, they will cut off the lamb's feet. Because the lamb's feet signifies all our sins. So taking off your shoes actually means repenting. And when we think about repentance, a lot of people have a negative connotation because the church will scream and will just tell the people to repent. If not, you are going to hell. But repentance is not that way. As a matter of fact, the Pharisees would use this kind of tactic to give the people a guilt trip. The Pharisees will all dress up holy and all dress up right. Then this is their tactic of separating themselves and hoping that they will feel sorry that one day they will repent and become like them. But that's not the way of the church. That's not the way of mercy. Repentance is out of reverence. Because we see ourselves in front of God. Exactly how Moses and Joshua had saw God. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. This afraid is with reverence. Because he knew how unworthy he was in front of God. Joshua did the same thing. And Joshua fell on his face on the earth and he worshipped. Because he saw the reverence of God. And he took off his sandals. He took off his sin and he repented. And he wanted to be right with God. It is my birthday, and it is great that I'm sharing my spiritual birth on the day that I had birth. I grew up in the church. As a matter of fact, I have probably shared this. I'm a fifth or fourth generation Christian. So I grew up being natural. It was all natural for me. Being called the little pastor, knowing that God was there, knowing the song, Jesus Loves Me. This item for the Bible tells me so. I think I knew everything. Until I hit the eighth grade. Something about eighth grade. I love eighth graders. I was in one of the retreats. God had touched me and encountered me in a way, knowing that the God that I knew all the time finally was cemented. And this is what I'm trying to say. The way I had encountered God was by taking off my shoes. What kind of sins would an eighth grader could commit? It would be lying. It would be not obeying God, not obeying my parents' commands. But when I was in front of the presence of God, that seemed to be such a big sin in my life. That was so sinful, I started to cry. And when I was starting to cry and I was starting to confess my sins, what happened is God overtook me. And I did it in a very spiritual and physical way. God started to put tongues in my mouth. And I started to pray in a very different language. I couldn't control myself. Because taking off my shoes is taking all my authority away and having the authority of God coming in and sitting in my throne. We see this in the story of Ruth. When Ruth and Boaz is about to get married, Boaz had to go and make sure that he was the right kin to succeed Ruth. And when he was in the circle of the elders, the next of kin would actually take off his shoes and give it to Boaz, saying that this is all my authority over Ruth. You take it. And Boaz keeps that shoe and he claims that authority. And the same with what happens as we repent, we are taking off our shoes and we are taking off our authority, saying that, God, I am not the center of my world. As a matter of fact, you are. And in this egocentric world, I do have to ask you, who sits in your throne? Is it still me who wants all the things? Is it still me who still follows my ways? Is it still me who thinks that I am the center of the world? And Lord, it's good that you're there. I'll pull you out whenever I need something. Or is it the other way around? Do we take off our shoes? Do we repent? And do we cleanse ourselves in front of the Holy Lord, saying that, Lord, you take command? Because I know I have done things my ways, and I know that not only that it works all the time, but also it is not worthy of you. So I take off my authority. I take off my shoes. And I claim it back to you, inviting you to become the Lord of my life. The reason why Joshua was encountered by Lord of the army before he went back into Jericho, and before he achieved the promised land, the reason why Moses was encountered by God before he went to Egypt to fulfill the grand plan of God saving his people is all the same. Putting God in the throne of our Lord. And I experienced it in 8th grade, a fairly young age. And of course, my life, I have to say, God was not always in this throne. I pushed him out and I put him back in, and I pushed him out and I put him back in. But with this kind of series of tug and war, I can finally say, I think I am in the process of really putting God in my heart and in my throne. And I hope that this will continue. And I believe that this encounter is something that all of us should experience, should have experienced, and will experience as we continue to live in our life. And I hope and pray, as we give our lives and all the authority back to God, may God continue to reign in our lives. As I wrap up this sermon, let me introduce you to a prayer that summarizes this whole sermon. I would like us to all read this together. O God of the highest heaven, occupy the throne of my heart. Own it all and reign supreme. Conquer every well desire.
Let no vice of sin remain. Let
resist your holy war. Manifest your mighty power and make me yours forever. This is a prayer that was written 300 years ago from a Christian who knew that we have to give up our authority unto God. Let us continue to live in this tradition. Even we live in this egocentric world. Let us encounter God and let us give up our lives and see how God is in control. Let us all pray. You hear the cry of the emptiness as we live in this egocentric. Lord, we ask that we will take off our sandals, take out our abode, and invite you to be our true Lord and Savior. We thank you and pray this all in your name, Jesus Christ. Amen.